I need a dollar, dollar. Dollar's what I need. That song will get in your head, by the way. How many of you have ever felt like that? You know, maybe you feel like that today. I need a dollar to fix things. I need a dollar to make things right. You know, just a few more dollars, I could handle all my problems. A few more dollars, it's what I need to be secure, to be happy. I need a dollar. Dollar's what I need. Friends, it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. This past decade, we have seen a dramatic decline in trust, I believe, as a society. We've become, I think, a bit cynical. You know, we've become this doubting nation. The fact is, customers, we don't trust businesses anymore. Employees, they don't trust bosses. People don't trust the media. Fewer people trust the government, and even fewer trust politicians. Because, I mean, bogus claims, unkept promises, fabrications, a little spin on the truth, which incidentally isn't truth at all. It's a lie. But it's a matter of trust. In fact, truth and trust, I believe, go together. There's one-letter difference between the word truth and trust, isn't there? But they belong with one another. Let me ask you this. Think about people in your life. Who do you trust? You trust people that tell you the truth. You do not trust people who do not tell you the truth. Let me ask you this. If you were to make a list of the most important thing to you, what do you put at the top? That thing that you value most. Think about what it is. Because that thing, whatever it is, your life will revolve around that. It's the thing that will shape you. And because it's what we prize, we pursue it. And friends, what we pursue, we trust. We trust. Who do you trust? Or maybe I should say, what do you trust? Because you need to choose very, very carefully. If you trust the wrong thing, it will disappoint you at some point. I'm going to show my bias here. I believe if you trust anything but God, you will ultimately be very disillusioned in life. And I think God understood that it was going to be that one thing that would mess a lot of people up. Because what we value, we trust. What we give that top position in our life becomes an object of worship. I think that's why God addressed it right out of the gate in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments really are addressing that issue of what's going to be at the top. God says, worship no God but me. That's commandment one. Do not make for yourself images of anything in heaven or on earth or in the water or under the earth. Do not bow down to any idol or worship it, because I am the Lord your God and I tolerate no rivals. We don't like to admit it. In fact, I would say some of you will just deny it. But I believe the thing that clamors for the top position more than anything is this. A dollar. I mean, how many buy the lie? I need a dollar. Dollar's what I need. If I just had a few more dollars, I'd be happy. If I just had a few more dollars, everything would be better in my life. And we worship this stuff. Many, many have bought into the lie. Now, we don't physically bow down to money. We're way, way too sophisticated for that. But friends, make no mistake. If this is in the top position, it's an idol. It's what you worship. It's what you trust. It's what you begin to organize your life around. It's what you pursue, sometimes with unbridled passion. In fact, it's what we'll sacrifice for. Why? Because we want to get more and more of it. Matter of trust. Matter of trust. And I know as I'm talking right now, we're kind of kicking in the self-defense mechanisms. Oh, Damon, I don't have a problem with money. I don't worship this stuff. I mean, money has its place in my life, but it's not an idol. And friends, I would challenge you a little bit here to just see if just maybe it is true that it's become an idol. I was thinking about as I was preparing this series, 2007. We faced the worst financial crisis since the Great Depression, or so they say. Some of the biggest financial institutes collapsed. Stock markets took a major nosedive. Many of us saw portfolios, retirement funds, devastated. Housing bubble burst. And many, many people lost large amounts of wealth. Some people lost it all. Estimated $1 trillion just gone overnight. You know, who or what's to blame? That's going to be debated for history, probably. You know, deregulation, subprime lending, irresponsible credit use, corruption, fraudulent practices. Plenty of blame to go around. But here's what we know for sure. A lot of wealth was lost. A lot of it just became ashes. We had it. We possessed it. And then it was gone. And the harsh reality is it had this rippling effect. Because as that foundation, that financial foundation, started to crack, as wealth evaporated, people's security was shaken. And I talked to numerous people who felt helpless, some panicked, and it just tore at the heart and soul of people. You know, I had many conversations when people basically said, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I worked my whole life saving, and now it's gone. See, trust was broken. Disillusionment set in. It's a matter of trust. Misplaced trust. I want everybody to get out a dollar bill, all right? Everybody get out a dollar. I don't care what denomination. Get a 1 out, a 5 out, a 50, a 100. It doesn't matter to me. If you don't have a bill, turn to your neighbor and go, I need a dollar. A dollar is what I need, all right? And here's the deal. If someone asks you for a dollar, you give them the biggest bill you have, all right? I just made a bunch of hearts skip beats today, so... Everybody get a bill. I find it funny. We'll loan people a pen, Bible, but our money? A little different. Friends, of all the things in the world, I believe this beckons for that top position in our life. This promises so much and delivers so little. Now, do not misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with money. In and of itself, money's neutral. It's what this does to our hearts that's the issue. When we give it a place of prominence, and it consumes our heart, we better watch out, because now it's a matter of trust. I want you to look at the money that's in your hand right now. I want to ask you this: how much trust do you put in it? Now, there was a time in Israel's history that they were putting their trust in, they were wooden idols that they had created. They were things that they had made, and they were putting their faith in, and they carried it with them all the time. And Isaiah, a prophet of God, he finally spoke up, and he raised a very pointed question, one that I want to raise today. He goes, "The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet he can't bring himself to ask." Here's the question. For that day, I think for us today, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? Is it a lie? You know, I believe it is easy to place your trust in the wrong things. I think that's why it's not a mistake that money, there's one thing engraved on every coin, every bill. That there's one thing that I believe is directed straight at our hearts. It's to remind us of this and its proper place in our life. And if you flip the bill over on the back, it says, "In God we trust. In God we trust." And I wonder, is that a statement or is it a question? Do you trust God or do you trust money? Or maybe I flip it around and say, when it comes to this, can you be trusted? If we're going to honor God, we need to put this in its proper place. I believe we've got to put God on the throne alone and take this off the throne. We've got to trust God for everything and trust Him with everything in our lives. It's a matter of trust, and it spills over, not just this, to really all my stuff. All my stuff. And that's what I want to kind of focus on today, because we all have stuff in common. Money and things that we possess. The fact is, the older we get, the more stuff we collect, don't we? And the reality is, we got a lot of stuff. And every time I've moved, I look at the boxes that we pack up and I think, where'd I get all this stuff? And it accumulates. And then we got to get bigger houses and we got to have more storage for our stuff. Even after a big garage sale, you still got a lot of stuff. Fact is, we pack it, we paint it, we take care of it, we insure it. We spend our entire lives serving and caring for stuff. And then we die. And we leave all our stuff to someone else. And the kids, they go through it, they take what they want, and then they give it away, sell it, whatever, and it gets scattered. And here's what I find very interesting. Some of the most valuable stuff that we have, someone else used to own it. Yeah, they're dead, they're gone, and now we got their stuff. And we say it's ours. You know, we may be the fourth generation of owners. And the fact is, now we got it. We go, "Don't touch this. This is my stuff." And here's the deal. All this stuff, all of our money, eventually we're going to leave it all. We're going to leave it to somebody else. We're going to leave everything, all of it, every bit. Yet we live with this incredible sense of ownership in life. There's a story in 1 Chronicles that I want to give you a little bit of the context, and we'll get to the heart of the story then. But this is at a time David is king. He's king of the nation of Israel. And in Old Testament times, the presence of God was in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God did not actually live in there or wasn't just confined to there, but it became the focus of worship, became a point of contact with God. And so this Ark of the Covenant, it was holy, and it was kept in a tabernacle, which basically was a tent. And here's what happened. David is a great leader. David is king. He was a warrior. And David built this incredible kingdom called Israel. And David's an older man at this point, and he's kind of reflecting on what's going on in his life, and he's looking around at all his stuff. He's living in this lap of luxury. And he's going, you know, God's been good to me. God's provided all this stuff. And so David starts thinking about the surrounding nations. You know, the surrounding nations, they'd built temples to other gods. And I think David's doing kind of a comparison. He's looking at their temples, and then he's looking at this tent that the Ark of the Covenant was in. And so David becomes very moved. He gets the idea that he believes he wants to build a temple that's worthy of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as it turns out, that was not God's plan for David to build the temple. God tells him he can't build the temple, but that his son can. His son's name was Solomon. So David, it's interesting because you think, okay, he'd be kind of discouraged, but he does this amazing thing. He decides that even though he probably would never see the temple built, he decides to spend his last years designing and organizing and preparing for the building of that temple. Scripture says this, says, now with all my ability, I've provided for the house of my God. I'd encourage you to read this chapter this week for devotions, but David goes on to talk about what he gave. He lists everything out. It's really quite an amazing read. He gave a, get this, 112 ton of gold. Everybody say, wow. I mean, 112 ton of gold. I can't even imagine. 262 ton of silver, and then bronze and iron and onyx and jewels, and he names this stuff off. And when you read the list of stuff, you go, this is staggering. And what gets me is it wasn't about percent. It wasn't about what was left over. It wasn't about what must I do to keep God happy. No, it's this unbridled giving that's just mind-blowing. David gives to the best of his ability. And then he asks the people to join in. And then Scripture finishes. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the king with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And it's really this amazing story of just unbridled giving, giving their best. And it just changes everything. You know, they're not asking, well, how much do we have to give? You know, instead they're going, how much can we give? And in other words, we want to give so that it'll be said about us in the future that we gave to the maximum of our potential, the unusual display. I was thinking about my girls when they were little. My girls are grown. I got grandkids now. But when my girls were little, Christmas time, we would take them shopping. And my two daughters have a very different approach to purchasing gifts. One daughter, and she might have like $20 to spend on Christmas. And so we'd go out and start shopping, and we'd begin looking for something like for her sister. Now, she had $20 to spend total. And so she would find something, $18.99. And she'd go, oh, she'll love it, Dad. She'll love it. She'll love this. And so Cindy and I would try and explain to her that she had $20 total to get several gifts. And she'd go, but it's perfect. And she loved to give gifts, and she always put a lot of thought into her giving. My other daughter, who will remain unnamed to protect the guilty here, all right? Whole nother approach. She might have $20. And so we would begin looking, and we would walk around the store and walk and walk. And she would go, who do I have to buy for? And go, need to get something for grandma, grandpa, your sister. And if I was taking her around, I'd go, and your mom. So we'd walk around some more. Finally, pick something up and go, you know, your sister might like this. She'd go, how much is it? $4.99 on sale. I don't think so. Go, it's $200 gift, $4.99. Nope. We'd walk around some more. I don't know why I got to get her anything. She's your sister. Can we go to the dollar store, Dad? Friends, as a pastor, people have these same kind of conversations with me. You know, it's a heart question. You know, what's the least I could give? And still remain in God's favor, no? And what people are basically asking is, how close can I get to that line of greed and not be greedy? You know, people catch me, they'll go, hey, Damon, I need to talk to you. Tithing, Old Testament thing, isn't it? Please say yes, please, please, please. Does it really mean 10%? Because is 10% really 10%? You know, do I tithe off the gross or the net? Just want to know. I got a real complicated question because I bought some stock years ago, and I sold it recently, made a pretty good chunk of money, but that stock I bought with money that I tithed on. So I'm thinking, I don't need to tithe on what I made, do I? Because I already did it. And friends, here's what I want you to hear. People want to know, what are the rules? You know, I want to know exactly where the line is so I can live on the line. Do you know why we ask those kind of questions? Because we're confused. Because we think we're the owners. And I know how this goes. Okay, God, I've assessed my stuff. I've taken a real good look at my stuff. And so here's a little of my stuff, a little of my resources. I'll see you next week, God. We think we're owners, and that's what messes us up. In fact, heaven and hell laugh about it. At the end of our lives, even a little before then, you realize you don't own anything. We realize that if we owned it, we could take it with us. We realize we're not owners. In fact, friends, we're stewards. Which means everything that we have is ours for a short-term loan to see what we're going to do with it. David, that group of people, I mean, why would they do what they did? Why would they give like they did? Because I think they understood this principle that they weren't the owners. They understood that they were stewards. They embraced, and it's a very, very basic concept, but I believe a life-changing concept. It explodes that ownership myth. And we find it in David's prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11 says, "We praise you, Lord God of our father Israel. We praise you forever and ever. Lord, you are great and powerful. You have glory, victory, and honor." Read with me the next sentence. "Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you." David says, everything on this earth, everything in heaven, it's yours, Lord. The kingdom belongs to you. You are the ruler over everything. David, he's looking at his kingdom in that last sentence, kingdom that he had built. He'd given his heart and his life to the nation of Israel. I believe David probably got up every single morning, put in 70-hour weeks. He risked his life hundreds of times for the nation. He lost a son. He sacrificed his family. And David had invested so much in making Israel great. And still David, at the end of his life, after he had invested all of his energy, all of his time, he's looking at the kingdom of Israel, kingdom that he had developed. And he says, "The kingdom belongs to you, God." He knew the kingdom was not his. He got it. He says, "Riches and honor come from you. You rule everything. You have the power and the strength to make anyone great and strong. Now, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." See, he understood something that was a game changer in his life. You know, everything I have, God, everything, it's from you. Everything that I've been able to accomplish, my leadership skills, my ability to rule, God, it came from you. You know, all this stuff, God, I don't own it. Everything belongs to you, absolutely everything. I think sometimes when it comes to our stuff, here's what we do. You know, I took advantage of all the opportunities I was given. And the reason why I have this is because I worked hard. But friends, at the end of the day, if I'm smart, if I'm wise, I look at my little kingdom. You look at your little kingdom. You know, I look at my house. I look at my cars. Look at my savings. I look at my stuff. My. Yours, Lord, is my little kingdom. It's not mine. Because everything comes from you. Every opportunity that you and I have, God gave it. Our talent, our abilities, our intellect, our creativeness, our hard work, our tenacity, our stuff, gifts from God, they're all gifts from God. If I was to take and subtract everything that God's given to me, or if you were to subtract everything that God's given to you, do you know what you would have? Zero. We'd have nothing. Have you figured that out? Because this is a fundamental principle of life, and it gets at trust. Who are you trusting? Everything great and small, it comes from God. Everything belongs to God. Everything's distributed by God. God has put some stuff on loan to you and to me for a short amount of time. Some stuff is my responsibility, is your responsibility to manage. Good steward is someone that takes their cues from the owner and just says, you know what? What do you want me to do with your stuff? It's what a steward does. In fact, I'll give you a definition of stewardship. Stewardship is protecting and growing the owner's assets with fierce intensity. Stewardship's protecting. In other words, not letting anything bad happen to whatever it is that we're taking care of. And it's growing it. It's investing it. It's making a difference with it. And it's growing the owner assets with fierce intensity. I don't know if you've ever sat down with a good financial planner, but if you have, you know that one of the first questions they ask you is, what's your goal with your money? You know, just before you write that big check to them, you know, what do you want to happen with your money? That's what a good financial planner will ask you. In other words, what do you want to see happen with your money? Because I'm taking my cues from you. I want to use your money in such a way that at the end of the day, you're happy with what I did and how I invested. Now, I don't know, how would you feel if you went to see a financial planner and you're about to hand them your money, however much it is, but let's just say it's a large chunk of money. And as you give it to them, they go, I am so glad you're letting me handle your money. My wife, she has been on me to get our kitchen remodeled. Whew, we can do it up right now. I might even have enough for that bass boat I've been looking at, you know. Thank you, thank you, thank you. See, you're not interested in their goals, are you? You're interested in whether or not they accomplish your goals. Everyone here, like it or not, you're a steward. I'm a steward. God has put on loan a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of skills, a certain amount of time, a certain amount of possessions and money, a certain amount of wealth, a certain amount of stuff. It's been put into your care. And God says, you know what? It belongs to me. It all belongs to me. What are you going to do with my stuff? And it's about trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust God when it comes to your talents? I mean, can you be trusted? When it comes to your time, can you be trusted? You know, when it comes to your money, can you be trusted? Your wealth, can you be trusted? Your stuff, can you be trusted? I was thinking this week, just doing some reflecting about the temple and the people that made it happen. And I realized, I do not know what happened to those people. The people that helped build the temple. In fact, I don't even know their names. The only one I know is David. I do not know what happened to the rest of their money. I have no clue. They may have died and had boatloads of money. Don't know. I do not know what happened to their inheritance. No idea. But you know what I do know? That money that they gave so freely, thousands of years prior, was the very place that Jesus Christ would worship. It was the very place that he would learn. It was the very place that he socialized. In fact, one time when he was a teenager, he was left at that temple by accident. You know, his family went there every year to celebrate Passover. People remember that. Stewardship. It's living every day with the understanding it all belongs to God. Stewardship is learning to trust God. Trust God enough that you take your cues from God. You know, stewardship showing that you can be trusted with everything that God's given to you. Sometimes I think about what could happen in this world, in this country, if Christians just embraced that simple truth. If we quit acting like owners and started thinking like stewards. I mean, it's a matter of trust. You know, I think there's already enough money in the bank if Christians across the nation just learn to live like a steward. I mean, we could fund the Great Commission. We could translate the Bible into every single language on the planet. We could build however many colleges and seminaries are needed. We could support missionaries around the world. We could build all the churches. We could fund every ministry that could be dreamed up or was needed in this world. We could feed every single poor person, help the broke, help people and their families, help the elderly. With just the money we already got. But friends, it'll never happen till God's people quit acting like their owners and start acting like stewards. Real key principle to take home today. Just because something is in your possession does not mean it's your possession. And here's my question for you. When you look at your life, when you look at your life and all that you've been given, however much or little it is, when you hold this, and when you read on the back, it says, "In God we trust." Is it a question? Or is it a statement about how you live? In God we trust. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, we trust you. God, you have given us everything. In fact, I woke up this morning totally dependent upon you, whether I'd take my next breath. God, I pray that whatever it is you've put in our care, God, I pray that we're good stewards, that everything we say, everything we do, it's pleasing in your sight. God, forgive us when we trip and stumble. When we really just fool ourselves and pretend that it's all ours. God, everything belongs to you. May we as a church be faithful. May our families be faithful. May our hearts be faithful. God, you and you alone deserve that place in our heart. You and you alone sit on the throne. God, forgive us when we put something else there. God, I pray that we would live accordingly. We would be who you've called us to be and created us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the Lord's Prayer together.